Sometimes the teaching of a Bible passage deals with our lives out there, with whoever we meet on a regular basis, at work, at school, college, university, our neighbours, our family, people who are not believers, and the scriptures deal with our life out there, how we are to be equipped, how we are to think, how we are to feel and pray. Sometimes scripture passages deal with how we are more in here, how we are with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you like, scattered, if you like, gathered. And both are very important. And then sometimes passages of scriptures comes from being outside, being inside, to the very depths of where you are in your heart. You look very well turned out tonight, but I have no idea what's going on inside. But as you come to a passage like this, God is, again, searching hearts. This passage is about people like you and me coming back to God. You got it? Simple. This passage allows us to not assume that we're all going at the right pace and in the right direction. God often has to speak to his people with a call to come back. And as we look at this call, it's a beautiful call to come back. Do you remember Hosea's, God's strategy through Hosea? We've looked at this. There are three parts to the plan. One part is that God has promised his people, as they turn their back on him and go the other direction, he promises he will frustrate them. They'll seek, and whatever they think they find, they'll find themselves frustrated. There will be a dissatisfaction with what they find. And that's because God is engineering a frustration. They'll seek, they'll find, they'll be frustrated. That's plan number one. Plan number two is that the things that they do find that are good, God will withdraw those to demonstrate that he and he alone is the one who gives. There's a picture in Hosea. He takes his wife as a picture of the unfaithful people, the unknowing, the unloving people. And she goes off after marriage. She goes off to be with another man or men. And there's an understanding in Gomer's mind, an understanding in the men's mind, that what they have is of their own making, their own having. Gomer thinks that the things that she enjoys are from her hand and her lover's hands. But actually, it's Hosea who's providing them. And that's the picture of God. Despite the fact that God's people go away from him, he is still providing for them. And they misinterpret that provision as blessings on their way. And so God promises to withdraw those blessings to demonstrate that he and he alone is the giver of blessings. And as he withdraws the blessings, he applies covenant curses. All so that they will be turned around and come back. The third strategy, the first is frustration, the second is withdrawal and applying of curses, and the third strategy is, as we read the summary of it in chapter 2, we're expecting some sort of destruction, some sort of, they've crossed a line and God will call time. But actually he declares, I'm going to win them with my love. I'm going to woo them. I'm going to love them again. And so he commands Hosea, in relationship to Gomer, he says, go again. Go again. And he goes and he finds her at the lowest point. She's in a slave market. He has to buy her back. The price isn't particularly high. He buys her back and he brings her home. And that's what God, the plan is to do with his people. So you get to the end of chapter 14, the end of this last part of the plan, this wooing. God calls his people back to him. So let me be clear. This passage, the whole book, is addressed to two groups of people, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Israel hear the message first and Judah read the message a generation later. Israel, as a nation, don't pay attention. Judah, it seems, does. And the issue is, verse 4, I will heal their apostasy, or unfaithfulness, or waywardness. That's the idea. This is not a Christian, this is not a follower of God lapsing a little. This is not just a little cold breeze over the heart where things aren't quite right. This is a deliberate turn and a deliberate walk in the wrong way away from God, despite the fact he calls and calls and calls. That's the idea. You might be in that situation tonight. Take this as a gift from God. Open your ears. Open your ears and open your heart. For many of you, you will not be in that situation tonight, but you might be limping or lapsing. You might feel a cool breeze over your heart, and Christ doesn't mean what he once did, or he doesn't mean what you want him to mean. Take these words as a gift. Even as you notice, just even a little bit of a cooling, take these words as a gift to come back. It may not be for you. It may be that you rub shoulders with a Christian who needs you to pass this message on. Maybe you go home tonight and the person is in your house. Maybe you at work or even at college. Maybe you'll need to sit down in the coming weeks and just remind people of the character of God displayed in this passage. Open your eyes. Open your ears. Open your hearts. We cannot afford to let this glorious picture of God in his tender mercies pass us by. Very simply, the people turn to God and God turns his anger away from the people. That's it. Two categories. The people turn to God, they're commanded, and God turns his anger away from the people and then blesses them. That's the promise. Let's have a look at that first category. The people turn to the Lord with words. So this is God wooing, winning, calling them back. And here's a command that they've heard before. They've heard it through Amos the prophet, who's working at the same time as Hosea. They've heard it through Isaiah, who's working at a similar time as Hosea. They've heard it and heard it and heard it through Hosea alone. Return. For you've stumbled because of your iniquity. I want you to notice the grace of God as he equips his people to turn. He tells them how to come. He tells them actually what to say. Take with you words. And what is it? Some of God's people have gone so far, they have bowed to Baal, one of the idols of the day. Some of them may have sacrificed their children to other idols. They've gone so far from where they should be. How are they ever going to come back? Well, God graciously provides them. Take with you words. These words, if you read them slowly, take about 16 seconds. 16 seconds of words is what God is asking for. That's not a lot, is it? Here is God graciously providing the words of simplicity to those who want to come back. Do you see God's grace in that? It's not scratch and claw your way back to me. It's come with simple, short words. You see that? And this is what they are to say. Take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We'll not ride on horses. We'll explain that in a bit. And we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. If ever, Christian, you are to come back to God, there are three categories of principles here. Three principles. Three categories of words. I'm just going to put them up so you can see them all together. The first is this: return. Come back for forgiveness. How is a child sacrificer going to make it back to the covenant God? Forgive me. How about that? Take away all iniquity. Parents, you know what this is like a little bit. Your child's got chicken pox, and you would do anything to swap places. The only thing that will take away the illness is time and medication. God's people are invited to come back to God, knowing that there is only one resolution, and that is God. Only God can deal with this. And they're to ask God to take away all iniquity. Take away all iniquity, accept what is good. We'll pay with bulls the vows of our lips. We'll offer our words like sacrificial bulls. God has said earlier in Hosea, it's the contriteness of a heart he's concerned about, not the multiplication of sacrifices. And so here is a simple, sincere understanding that God takes filthy hands, but with a full mouth. A full mouth is simple, short words. Take all iniquity away, and we will pay with the praise of our lips. The first step in coming back to God is coming to Him as the God who forgives sin. Do you need to do that today? We've spent quite a few months in Hosea, haven't we? Thank you for your patience. Hosea, 20 years ministry. How about that? 20 years of this kind of message. They've been away for a long time, God's people. And requesting forgiveness is where they start. It may be that as you sit here tonight, as you reflect on this message, that you have been away in your heart, though you've been present in body. However long, brothers and sisters in Christ, however long it's been, it starts here with simple words asking for forgiveness. Not just forgiveness, though, because their iniquity, their sin, their turning is that they have turned to other things. And there are three things that they've turned to in verse 3. False securities, they are to renounce. The first one is that they've turned to other nations. Assyria shall not save us. They'll find that out in due time, because Assyria will be the nation that comes and overtakes them. But they've turned to Assyria and sought them out as an ally. And they're renouncing that idea and looking to God alone for security. We will not ride on horses. Military might. That's what it's about. Political powers. Military might. We are renouncing these things as we come back to you, our God. And we will say no more our God to the work of our hands, to something we've made or made up, as one translation puts it. And that's what they've done. Isaiah has this record of idolatry making. They take a piece of wood and they cut it. The bit they cut off, they're not going to use, they burn. And the bit they are going to use, they make into an idol and they fall down and worship it. It's the same piece of wood. They destroy one bit and worship another bit. It's madness. And they call what they create our God. It's utter bonkers. But that's what they've been living like. Now, as they turn their back on those things that they've turned to, political allegiance, military might, and man-made idolatry, they are leaving behind what has earned God's devastating anger. So as Christian, you come back to God and ask for forgiveness, it's with a leaving behind of those things that deserves and has earned only His wrath. What safety is found in those two small steps? I may well pick us up in a few weeks' time. I don't think any of you have grabbed a piece of wood and made an idol. But finish this sentence for me. I'll become happy when... What comes next? I'll become happy when... Or finish this one. I'll continue to be happy as long as... As long as what? I'll feel secure for the future if... How do you complete that sentence? I'll feel secure for the future if... Unless there is a deliberate turning your back on everything else that the world seeks after and turning only to God, we're in danger of repeating the same mistakes that they made. They are to return and ask for forgiveness. They are to renounce all false security. And they are to rely on the fatherhood of God. This last sentence of verse 3 is just brilliant. God had named Hosea's children, 3 of them, scattered, no mercy, and not my people. And here, the verse 3, last line, 2 of those names are crammed together. In restoration. The orphan, you are not my people, finds mercy, no mercy, says God. And here God says, take those names and turn them upside down and come back to me. Because the orphan, though you are an orphan, you will find mercy. And though I've declared no mercy over you, you will find mercy. And the orphan will become adopted, fathered by me, your God. Do you see that? In Isaiah chapter 1, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as crimson, they should be like wool. God offers this, at that point, inexplicable reversal. And he does the same here. The orphan finds mercy. Yes. Come. Come with those words. A Bible teacher called Jim Packer writes these words, which echoes very much what we've just been looking at. Repentance is confessing and refuting what we know of our sin so that what we know of ourselves can serve what we know of our God. Repentance is confessing and refuting or renouncing what we know of our sin so that what we know of ourselves can worship what we know of God. You see that? And here you have, they return to God, they renounce false security, and they rely on God's fatherly care. Christ would repeat a very similar pattern. In English, 12 words, he would command us to pray for forgiveness. 12 words. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You see how simple that is? Do you see how simple that is? From a life-devastating condition, God offers simple, short remedy. Now, it's priceless. It's as profound as the universe is old. It's glorious and wonderful. But the point is, it is all accessible to you through simple acts. As we looked this morning, simple acts of faith. Take these words and go to God. Return to him. Renounce false security and rely on him as an orphan seeking mercy from an adoptive father. God specializes in the simple for the sincere in heart. He shows his heart that we would come back to him. One of the glorious things here is he provides the prayer that he will accept. It's wonderful. Pray this, on your way back to me, and I'll hear your prayer. Maybe you need that tonight. Maybe behind the smile and the happy disposition, there's a spiritually dry experience. And you need Christ more than you need water. You need Christ more than you need your next meal. You need Christ more than the air that you breathe. Here he is. Come to him. Do not delay. Come to him like this, and he'll take away your sin, and he'll take you in. That's the promise. Because as the people return to the Lord with words, the Lord turns to the people to heal and to love. God assures them that as they come back to him like that, in simplicity, in brevity, in sincerity, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. Those are two wonderful sentences. I want you to see what's being promised in the first one. I will heal their apostasy. The apostasy is the turning away from God to live a life in contrary to what he's revealed. Deliberately so and defiantly so. And that willfulness, that defiance is healed. Healed completely. It's not just, but it does include, it's not just, I'll take you back, prodigal son. The son comes back, probably stinks of pig. He spent every penny he's got. And the father runs and embraces him. The picture is God will take you back as you come to him. Yes, that's included in this. But he says more than that. He says, not just I'll accept you from your apostasy. He says, I'll heal you of it. One day, the very thing that's caused you to turn around and go away, one day that will be gone. One day, you will always be mine, and never will there be a threat, never a threat, that you'll walk away. I will heal you of it, not just cover it over. You see that? The Lord turns to the people to heal them and to love them. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn called Depth of Mercy. We sang it a few weeks ago. And thinking about the quality and quantity of God's love, the kind of love, the quantity. He said, why to me this waste of love? It overwhelmed him that his God would love him so much and cover every sin. Now, for the complete healing, we'll have to wait for the new creation. We'll look at that in a bit. We'll have to wait for the new creation. But he does promise it. And he doesn't throw those promises out cheaply. Every limp, every cold part of your heart, every determined walk away from God, he's going to fix it. Christian, you will get this from nowhere else. And yet some of us are playing fools with God. Come back to him. He will heal and he will love freely. Love lavishly. Love with abandon. Love abundantly. Love. That's what he'll do. Why is that significant? Because sometimes when we think about returning to God, we think somehow he's going to be reserved in his acceptance. Somehow he's going to be cold. Somehow there's going to be a scold that's greater than his love. No, it's all part of his love. There may well be fatherly discipline, but that's a sign of his love too. But he will take you back. He will forgive. He will love freely. Trust him. Trust him. And in that change, he assures that his anger has turned from them. Their sin knows his anger, but they don't. Their apostasy, their turning, knows his anger, but they don't experience it. As the story of the scriptures rolls on, we find how God resolves that. And we've been through this in Hosea already. Sin is devastatingly punished, but the sinner is set free. All the turning away, all the cold-heartedness, all the rebellion, the willfulness, the whole lot, Christ takes in our place for us as our representative, and God's anger is felt by Him. And all that is granted to us is God dealing with us as through the perfection of Christ as a man, His righteousness for our sin. And we are experiences of His love and His determination to heal us. And in Hosea, it's pictured in creation language. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 7 just abounds with life and growth and blossoming and flourishing. Of new life, verse 6, shoots shall spread out. Of beauty and smell. And it's a wonderful passage to read just as spring breaks out, because this, God is sort of giving that image to the people. Have a look at chapter 13, verse 15 to spot the contrast. Though he may flourish among his brothers, and although he may be successful in many ways, the east wind, the wind of the Lord, shall come, rising from the wilderness, note this, and his fountain shall dry up, and his spring shall be parched. Do you see that? There's a dryness, God promises, but here in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, he promises life. I will be like the dew to Israel. We've seen that image a number of times in Hosea, where God rains down for their good. He comes and waters his people, spiritually refreshing them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive. His fragrance shall be like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. Now, verses 5 and 6 talk about God's people coming back. Verse 7 is a change. Verse 5 and 6, it's He. He shall blossom. He shall take root. And so on. Verse 7, they shall return. Verse 7, they shall flourish. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. The idea is that as God's people are blessed, they too, as in the original design, Adam and Eve and then Abraham, they too will be a blessing to others. And here that pattern is repeated. God's people, as they turn to Him, will be blessed, and they too will be a blessing to others. The refreshing that they are experienced will be experienced by others. Can I suggest to you three directions we can go with? We can go back to Eden, we can go forward to the new creation, and we can compare to what they're doing on that day, at present day. Back to Eden. Whenever God pictures fellowship with Him in garden language of growth, of plenty and provision, there's an echo, and it's Eden. In the tabernacle and the tent and the temple, the images, the visual images, were of garden imagery. Plants growing, fruit flourishing. Why? Eden. God built a beautiful place where things grew. He provided plenty for His people. And as He gives pictures of rescue, He does it at times like this. Pictures of a creation yet to come, but echoes of what has been lost. And as we get to the last few chapters of Scripture, we find the other direction. This new creation, this new life experienced forever and ever and ever, never growing dull, never getting tired, always giving life. And God's people enjoying the fruit and the water and the life of that forever and ever. And so here you have the top and the tail of the Bible story. And here's just the middle. God, do you remember Eden? Look forward to the day when it will be perfected. And this idea of our apostasy, our turning away from God, being healed forever. Do you look forward to the day, Christian, where your heart will never, ever, ever want to sin? Because that's going to happen. Apostasy will be healed. And sin will be as revolting as it ought to be. And God will be as gloriously attractive and all captivating as he ought to be all the time. And it's pictured here in contrast to the dryness of chapter 13 of abundance and life. The third direction is present day. Three times in verse 5, 6 and 7, Lebanon is compared to what God will do. Lebanon is the same place as Sidon. The significance of that is Sidon is where Baal has been imported from. The king of Sidon, his daughter Jezebel, married King Ahab. Do you remember them from 1 Kings, the RBT? That was not a happy marriage for Israel, nor a good story. Jezebel brought more than wedding gowns and perfume to her wedding. She brought her father's idol. And with it, years of misery for God's people. And so as God compares what he will do as he gives life and plenty and provision to his people as they come back to him, he compares that to Lebanon. Verse 5, he shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. Verse 6, his fragrance will be like the fragrance of Lebanon. Verse 7, their fame should be like the wine of Lebanon. Baal was a fertility god. He was the master and the husband of the earth. His job was to give fruit and plenty, harvest. That was Baal's territory. And God's saying, I'll have that. I'll provide that. If you look to Baal for that sort of thing, I'll provide for you. You're looking for it from where Baal's come from? I'll give it to you forever. That's the idea. And it's to take the clutch of the fingers off the idols they're worshipping that God talks in that way. He promises satisfaction. You heard that this morning. He promises satisfaction in him alone. And so by the time we get to verse 8, O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? What are you doing messing around with them? It's I who answer. I who look after you. I'm the one who answers. I'm the one who satisfies me. From me comes your fruit. I'm better than Baal. Come back to me. Is it possible, Christian, that some of us are flirting? We think we can get what God offers somewhere else. Our love is not as clear or as pure or as intense as it ought to be. Only God, only God can put right what we've lost from Eden and promise that for eternity. Only God can promise today a healing and a love that comes freely from him. I take you to the land of Narnia for a few moments before we close. In the book of the Silver Chair, we're introduced to a character called Jill. Jill, the Silver Chair, is her first experience in the land of Narnia, and she meets Aslan, and she's yet to get her head around how things work. She is dying of thirst, and Aslan is lying next to a beautiful looking pool. But she's scared stiff to come close. Are you not thirsty? Asked Aslan the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. Would you mind going away for a while I do? The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. As the conversation goes on, I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, says Jill. She comes a step further. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, says Aslan. I'm not talking about lions and drinks. But that idea of going and looking for another stream, Christian. Only God. There is no other stream. There is no other God. There is no other one who would dare to say the words that verse 4 contains. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. Very briefly. This is a message to live by. That's why I started as I did. Some of us may be there tonight. Maybe more of us will need it stored up in our minds and our hearts. Do you see the character of your God? There is a choice to make. The ways of the Lord are right. The upright walk in them. It's remarkable. God calls an apostate people upright if they just come back to Him. It's incredible. But then again, He calls me righteous just because I came to Christ. It's incredible. There's a choice to make. The upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Very often the Bible gives us categories to think of. Here there are two. Which one are you in? If you come back in the way that the Lord has outlined, returning, asking for forgiveness, renouncing false security, and relying on Him who gives mercy to the orphan, if you come back, He'll call you upright and He'll treat you like that. And He will bring you to that new creation where every ounce, every whiff, every trace of the heart that will just go off a little bit, all of that will be healed. But you will only find it in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will only find it when you come back. So what's keeping you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, is it possible that you would love freely? Is it possible you would declare to heal one day? Lord, we believe it to be true. Help us to live and walk as if these things are true because you declare them true. And may we experience them as true. Gracious God, if we are anything like God's people in Hosea, have mercy upon us. If we are tempted to be anything like them, save us from ourselves. And if we engage with people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are like this, Father, open our mouths that we may speak of them of a God who promises what only you can promise, who delivers what only you can deliver. And may our hearts be yours more purely and more intensely so. Gracious God, may we hear your voice when you say, return. Amen.